We are so grateful to all of you who teach. We love you. We appreciate you more than we can say. We have great confidence in you. To teach effectively and to feel you are succeeding is demanding work indeed, but it is worth it. We can receive no greater call.
Welcome to Teaching No Greater Call. As a member of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, you have the opportunity to teach the gospel. As a parent, son, daughter, sister, brother, or neighbor, you have the opportunity to teach.
You're listening to the Teaching No Greater Call series of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And today we have with us Sister Ann Madsen and Brother Brad Wilcox of the Sunday School General Board. And I'm Brother Osgathorpe, the Sunday School General President. What we want to discuss today is a chapter in Teaching No Greater Call called Understanding and Teaching Youth. So many in the church teach youth, not just the young men and young women, but of course the Sunday School. Sunday School has all of the young men and young women in Sunday School on the same day that the young men and young women are teaching them during the third block. So today let's talk about the great possibilities that we have before us for teaching young people in the church. Let me just start with this one little phrase from Teaching No Greater Call. It says, as you teach the youth of the church, remember that the Lord knows their capacity. He has placed great trust in young people in the past, and he continues to place great trust in them today. What it really shows is young people have tremendous potential, and we have got to understand that, believe that, and teach in that way when we're working with youth. Yes, they have their challenges, as do all people, but we've got to focus on the great potential that they have. So I thought it might be a good thing for each of us to think about experiences we've had teaching the youth when we could see that potential rise up in them, when we could see how really great they are, and talk about how those good experiences we have when we're teaching youth can help us as teachers with young people.
Well, I think a lot of people are afraid, and when they get a calling to teach the youth, whether it's in seminary, early morning seminary, I have a friend who just received that calling and he's been really nervous about it, or even if it's just to speak at a youth conference, as well as teaching in young men or young women or Sunday school, people are scared. They get nervous. And they feel a little uncomfortable, like they're out of their element. But I think what we need to remember is that these young people are outstanding, and they have that potential. They wouldn't be in these environments. They wouldn't be at seminary or in Sunday school if they didn't have some sense of who they are and what they can achieve. And so in many respects, we are working with the cream of the crop, and we've got to overcome that fear and be able to just say, hey, this is a wonderful opportunity. I remember being at a youth conference just this last summer where there was a young man. There were several young men there who were all palling around together, and I assumed that they were all LDS, and just enjoyed talking to them during the seminars and the workshops and the games, and enjoyed interacting with them. And finally, I was doing a workshop on giving away a copy of the Book of Mormon. And I kind of explained to the young people how they could do this. And I said, you don't need to just focus on the doctrine. I said, just focus on the friendship you have, and that you want to share something important. Well, then I asked for a volunteer to come up. And I said, is there anybody here who brought a friend? And this young man raised his hand, and I said, have you given your friend a copy of the Book of Mormon? And he said, no. And so I said, well, come on up and let's do this right now in front of everybody, and we'll go through these little steps that I'd talked about. And so he stood up and he gave away a copy of the book, and I thought we were role-playing. And in reality, the friend was not a member of the church, and he truly was giving him a copy of the Book of Mormon for the first time, and we weren't role-playing. This was real.
This is better than role-playing.
Oh, my goodness. When that kid started talking about how much this boy's friendship meant to him, and then how much the Book of Mormon meant to him, and as he gave that copy to him and challenged him to accept it and to read it, it was a powerful experience. Well, he sent me an email just the other day saying that the boy had moved from Florida to another state, but that he had looked up the missionaries and that he's now preparing for baptism. Yeah. And so, as you say, these young people are outstanding, and they can do it.
This reminds me of a 14-year-old young woman that I met in India. She lives in New Delhi, and I asked her, I said, "So, are you planning on going on a mission?" And she said, "Oh, yes, I will go on a mission when I turn 21. But," she says, "I'm a missionary right now." And I said, "You're a missionary right now?" She said, "Oh, yeah." She says, "Right this minute," she says, "I go out," and she says, "People see me, and they ask, so why do you dress like that? And why do you talk like that?" And I just tell them, "I'm a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and I know that this is where the true gospel
and
is."
And how old is she?
14.
14 years 14. Old. Imagine that. Just imagine.
She was so impressive. And she says, "When people see my example, they start asking questions. I answer their questions, and then they want to know more. And pretty soon, they're coming to church, and their families come into the church and get baptized." So this is the power of young people that is, for me, inspiring.
For me as well. As Brad was saying, you get fearful when you're going to teach the 14-year-olds, the 15-year-olds. You wonder if they're going to run out the door, if you're going to have to gather them up before class, have all of these worries. I think one thing to remember is that we've all been young. Most of us are much older than they are. I happen to be a great-grandmother. I taught the 17-year-olds when I was a great-grandmother. And I know when I walked into their class the first day, they were saying to themselves, they knew me from the ward, but why did they have this old lady come to teach us? It wasn't long, though, till I had shared with them, and it just occurred to me, I can't act like them. I don't want to act like them. They need a model. They need someone to look to and say, I want to be like her. So I don't want to try to be like them. I think sometimes we make that mistake. You know, we know all the, I did know all the scores of their football games, and I knew the days that their proms were and things like that. But I didn't make a point of, that wasn't the focus of our being together. Our being together was for me being able to share with them out of the richness of my youth and the time that I took then to investigate for myself and know for myself. I think I focused on the idea, as a teacher did with me at age 14, my testimony is good. I know the Book of Mormon is true, but that isn't good enough for you. You've got to know for yourself. And so that's what I did, and I can remember telling them many stories that I remember vividly because the Spirit had touched my life. And I think one of the blessings of the Holy Ghost is that when you have felt it, it can help you remember how it felt at that time. So when I said to them, I remember the night that I knelt down and prayed to know if the Book of Mormon was true. I'd been waiting and waiting to get to the end. I have a funny story about that, and I told it to them. I said, you know, my dad yelled up the stairs at me one night, "Ann, turn off your light. It's time to go to sleep." And I was reading the Book of Mormon, and I was almost done. So I was waiting to get to the Moroni part where he makes the promise. And so I said, "Night, Dad," and went into the closet and turned on the light. And the kids all thought that was, you know, I was really a real person.
And with a real dad who told you to get to bed.
To get to bed. So I was reading along with the light in the closet. And suddenly the door opened and it was my father. I was leaning against the door, so I fell out. And he said, "Ann, what are you doing? There's no one in your bed." And I said, "I know, Daddy. I'm reading the Book of Mormon." He said, "You're what?" And I said, "I'm reading the Book of Mormon." And he said, "Okay, good night." And he closed the door.
Closed you back in the closet.
Yeah. Now, that was part of the story. The rest of the story that I told them was one that I know had an impact on them. I could tell by the looks on their faces. I said, after I finished the book, I was excited and a little anxious, but full of faith. I had so much faith. I knew, I was about 13 and a half years old, I think. I knew that when I asked the question in the words of Moroni, and I did it over and over, it was like a mantra. I said, "Ask thee in the name of thy son Jesus Christ with real intent if these things are not true." And I remember thinking, why do you say not? Why don't you say if these things are? But I thought, no, he said not, I'm going to say not. So I did. And I was sure I was going to see an angel. I was sure that I'd hear a loud voice, and nothing too much happened. So I kept going, and I'd never stayed on my knees that long, and I kept going. I didn't waver. I knew something would happen. And when it did, it was so unmistakable that telling you about it right now does the same thing to me as it did when I was telling those young people.
And you were how old?
I was 13 and a half.
13 and a half.
And I had had a teacher who challenged us to read the Book of Mormon every week. I listened to him say it every week. I expected it every week. One week, I heard it. I don't know. It got right inside of me. And I thought, okay, I got to find out. So I did. The feeling I had, and it's, I think for everyone it's different, as I knelt there, was so unmistakable. I felt as though someone was pouring hot oil in the top of my head, and it was going through my entire body out to my fingers and my toes. And I didn't know what to call it even. I wouldn't have known to say, this is the Holy Ghost. But that's what it was, and I know what to call it now. And so describing that to the youth in my class, I knew what to call it. And I knew to draw their attention to the fact that there were times they had had feelings, maybe in their hearts, a burning in their hearts, tingling in their spine. They'd had something happen that was unmistakable.
There's something really powerful about what you've just described. One is that this happened to you when you were 13 and a half and you were teaching young people. They can relate to what you were telling them when you were 13 and a half.
Exactly.
Because you're not telling them what's happening to you now. You're telling them what happened to you then. I had a similar experience when I was about 12 years old. Not exactly the same as yours, but I was reading the Book of Mormon in my bed, in my bedroom, and I knew that this book was true. And so when people have said to me, how did your testimony come to you? I often think back, it came to me early. Now, it doesn't come to everyone early.
No.
It doesn't happen like that with everybody. But for me, it did. And so I had that in my soul, in my spirit, early, early in my life. And when we're inviting young people to look inside their lives and say, what's happening in your life? If we can give them experiences like this that happened to us, it doesn't matter how old we are as a teacher. Some people think, oh, you know, to teach the youth, you've got to be young. No, not necessarily. I just talked with, this is another great-grandmother that taught a lesson just a couple of weeks ago. And she told me how she looked in the lesson manual. It was on 1 Timothy. She looked at the verse that said, be thou an example. She says, I'm going to focus on that verse. And then the very next day, President Monson came, gave his devotional at BYU, and used that very verse in his talk. And after that, she said, okay, then I decided for sure I wanted to focus on that scripture and on President Monson's talk. So the next Sunday, she said, did anybody attend that talk with President Monson? She had two learners in her class that were homeschooled, and so they went to that meeting in the Marriott Center. And she said, what was it like? Well, they spent the first part of that whole class telling what it was like, and when that hush came over the audience, And one of the young women there said, I knew that he was a prophet of God. And so there, in a sense, she began her class with young people bearing their testimonies. And then she went into the scripture and went over every word. What does it mean to be an example in word, in conversation, in charity, in purity? She went over all that and had them share it. And then at the end, one of her class members is non-LDS. She's an exchange student. She said, have you noticed any difference in young people from your country? She said, oh, yeah. She said, there's a big difference. She said, the way they talk, the way they act with each other, they're more moral. She says, I've noticed this. And so then she could say, so you look at the power of your being an example just with this class member. You're influencing her for the good because you're trying to follow the Savior.
Yeah, you know, think about the things we've been talking about so far. Yeah. We've talked a little bit about seeing potential. And that's what a teacher does. A teacher can see potential in a young person who may not be able to see it in himself.
Right.
And we've talked about being willing to risk and share your experiences. And then ask the young people, you know, to establish a climate where it's safe for them to share their experiences. These are powerful things.
They are.
Powerful things.
I think the climate is important. I think the safe place when they walk into Sunday school or to any class, they say to themselves either, well, I'm going to listen and maybe I'll learn something, or they say, if I have questions, I can ask them here. I can, if I have doubts or if I don't know yet, I can ask about it here. There's someone among my friends sitting here or the teacher teaching me who'll know the answers to my questions. And I think that is powerful. I think the notion that I'm safe. I might not even want to ask my mother and dad this question. But here, everybody accepts me.
Yeah.
They don't care that I don't know everything.
And Sister Okazaki used to say that. She used to say, there's power in a third party. Someone who's not mom and dad, maybe not even a relative. There's power in a third party who is supporting the values of mom and dad that are in the home. And I think as a teacher of youth, we can be that third party.
Exactly.
We can be that safe third party, supporting the values of parents, but not so closely connected that sometimes it's hard for children to hear something from mom and dad, but they'll listen to it from a third party. And as a teacher, we can step in and play that role.
And from time to time, some of these young people in their homes don't get the kind of building up that they need. And that's why it's so powerful, I think, in a Sunday school class when some these young people go in. I used to tell when I was teaching deacons, I said, one of the gifts the Lord's given me is to see your future. I can see you when you become older. I can see all the great things you're going to do. Young people need this so much, and sometimes they don't get it in the home. They need to get it in the home, and we need to help parents give it in the home. But oftentimes, there's a young person who might get negative feedback from parents about all the problems they have and their negative attributes. When they come into Sunday school, we can say, look how great your potential is. Look what you can do in your life. Even last night as I was training, these were 20-year-olds at BYU, but as I was training them in this auxiliary training, I thought, I can see where you're going to go. I can see you're going to go all over the world. You are going to make a difference. You are going to be leaders. You are going to change the whole face of the church because you are strong and you have faith. I think we need this all the time.
Yeah. We need that validation. We need that affirmation. We need that. And sometimes, even if a parent does give that to a child,
right?
Oh, that's just mom.
Yeah.
That's just dad. Dad has to say that. He's
They're
my
paid
father.
For that. Yeah.
But see, when it comes from another party, when it comes from that third party, when it comes from a caring teacher, and it comes sincerely,
it
can't just
be
words.
Sincere. Yeah.
Then I think it does even reaffirm the positive things that mom and dad are trying to say.
Elder Maxwell said one time, we don't give enough deserved, specific praise. It has to be deserved, it has to be specific, it has to be sincere, but we don't give enough of it. And when we do in class, when we say to someone, that was one of the greatest comments, what you just said was one of the greatest comments, because now look where that takes us and look where we can go with that comment.
Yeah.
This is what we all need. It's what young people need.
I think that we can pray as teachers, parents who are also teachers, to be able to see the potential. As a teacher, I have the sense, even in teaching professionally, I look out over a class. I really think it's a gift that you see who they really are. You don't see the ones that are not looking as well-groomed. You don't see that at all. You see a certain amount of light in their eyes, and you can visualize those eyes getting brighter and brighter. I think what we do is that we can discuss with them the absolute faith we have in their perfectibility. Because most of us say to ourselves, oh, well, other people can do that, but I can't. And especially youth, I think, have that feeling sometimes. They look around and they're so proud of their friends that are the football stars and the good singers and all the things, and they think of themselves as being nothing. But I think we can keep saying to them, your Heavenly Father knows you are perfectible. I know you are perfectible. You wouldn't be here on this earth if you were not perfectible. Nobody's not perfectable.
That is a beautiful thing, Anne.
I'm not sure that
really
that's
like
a word.
No, I think I like it. If it's not a word, I like it.
Well, I like it.
Their ability to be like the Savior is what you're saying.
Exactly.
They can do this.
And as you present to them a characteristic of Him, forgiveness. I love teaching young people about forgiveness because they're in a situation where they kind of hold grudges against each other,
right.
And they're scared. They feel not as good as, so they kind of push off by holding something against a friend. And I love teaching young people, especially young girls. I taught the Maya Maids just before I was married. I was young then. I was 19, teaching these Maya Maids.
You're still young, Anne.
I know. I am. I feel young. 79 is young.
That's right.
I mean, think of what 99 is. Anyway.
Now, there's probably a 99-year-old sister listening, and she's probably just been called to teach the Maya Maids.
Okay, so. Well, good for her. She's going to love every second of it. I'm sure of that. Anyway, I love to teach forgiveness. I love to talk about how it's all the ball's always in your court. It doesn't have anything to do with the other person. You just forgive. On my refrigerator, there's a little sign that says, forgive everybody, everything, every time. And if it just said immediately, would be even better. Because the sooner you can forgive, the less you're carrying around,
The better you feel.
Yeah, the better you feel. And I think they can understand that. I mean, I know they can.
Coming back to this perfectibility, I thought of this quote, one of my favorite quotes from President Hinckley. He said, we need to have an increase of faith. We need to have faith in the Lord, faith in others, and faith in ourselves that we can do good and great things.
I love that.
I love this quote because it's for youth. Sometimes they lack a little faith in others. They lack a little faith in themselves. They lack faith in the Lord. And when you say, okay, in this class, we're going to increase our faith. When you come here, your faith is going to go up. And it's not just only in the Lord that it's going to go up. It's going to go up in your faith in others that you can help them, that they can help you, and your faith in yourself that you can actually achieve something. You're going to leave this class with more faith. If that happens in every class with youth, then I'm convinced things are going to go well and they're going to get what they need.
Yeah. You know, that was a great key that you just gave, I think. You say, in this class, we're going to, and then fill in the blank. You know, have some outcome goals for the class.
Yeah.
when you walk into the class at the beginning of the year, say, it's January, and before this year is out, we're all going to have a testimony of the Book of Mormon or whatever you're inspired to say. What do they need? You know, many of them have needs that are so obvious, and loving each other is so important to being able to change from the things that they feel they don't have or can't do to knowing that there are people around me who love me, so I can accomplish what I'm trying to do personally. I think we can teach them a lot about prayer, about conversation with their Heavenly Father, conversations with lots of people. They have conversations with their parents. Should they be having conversations with their best friend about how they're having trouble with their mother? No. They should be having a conversation with mother. Mother, we're not getting along. What am I doing that I could change? How could I? And you can teach a young person to do an old person's job.
You can. You can.
Yeah. I think we have to be realistic, though. As we're sitting here talking, we're talking about some very ideals. We're talking about some really lofty goals. But, I mean, it doesn't change the fact that some kids, you know, you say, hey, I believe in you, and they don't come back with thank you. They come back with a few other things. Or you say, you're a child of God, and they're like, ugh, when are they going to quit saying that? They say it all the time. I mean, sometimes, you know, kids build walls around themselves, and sometimes the walls even have a little barbed wire on them that are kind of saying, stay out, stay out, stay out. And I think when we make a bid for a young person's acceptance, and then the young person rejects, then we as teachers tend to pull back. Well, if he doesn't want to talk to me, I don't want to talk to him. You know, I just won't pay attention to him. If he wants to be ignored, I'll ignore him. And we've got to be a little bigger than that. And you said, young people can be taught to do an adult's job. And I think sometimes adults need to be taught to do an adult's job. And we need to be able to remember that we're the adults and that we're not going to be offended by some of the awkward things they say. We're not going to be offended by some of the rude things that happen. But we're going to just keep coming back and coming back and believing in that potential and seeing past that wall, because some kids get a little hard to reach.
We're not going to feel bad if they don't thank us, if they don't feel great about some lesson or whatever. We're not going to feel bad about that. This whole thing about not getting offended as an adult, the youth sometimes, they don't know that they're offending or anything. It's just how they act. And I remember when I had a teacher's quorum, and we had some challenges in this teacher's quorum and challenges with behavior and everything. But as time went on, things got better. And then, but I didn't ever really hear thank you until they got older. They would come back to me like 10 years later and say, wow, that was so great. And I said, it really was?
Then you get the feedback.
Then you get the feedback.
And yeah, and
you don't expect it immediately, because youth sometimes don't know how to give it. You know, it's hard for them to give.
And you don't want to wait for it because you got to keep moving. You got to be patient.
Right. So we have been talking today about teaching the youth and what a great experience it really is to teach the youth. And as Brad said, we have to be realistic. Sometimes the youth give us challenges. But overall, it is a great, great experience to teach young people. This is the Teaching No Greater Call series on the Mormon Channel of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.